Good morning. How are you? My name is Dominic. I lead the junior high youth group here, and I have a couple of things to go over with junior high things to share with you. But before that, let's look at our announcements this morning. First one at the top of the page is Celebrate Recovery. They are holding a leaders meeting today, just after this service, in the upper room, which is on this side of the building. And if you would like to be a part of that, if you feel you can help others in this struggle and you have something to bring, then I encourage you to go and meet with others in this. I'm getting the signal to have everybody squished together. I forgot about that. If you guys can squish together, squeeze in and make some room if there's a seat next to you and allow some others to find some seating, that would be greatly appreciated. If you guys can all squish. Thank you. So just below the Celebrate Recovery is the Haiti Teachers Training Meeting. If you are an educator, a teacher, or in this kind of field and would like to participate in this Haiti Teachers Training, there is a group from our school led by Pastor Dez who go annually to Haiti and train the teachers there to teach the youth there. And it's just really encouraging for them to be just refreshed with new ideas and get this amazing curriculum that we have abundantly and resources and everything that they don't have. And so if you're an educator, a teacher in that field and would like to participate in that, there's a meeting today in the new room, which is just straight to my left, which if you were to come down the hallway, it's just past the church office. So today, right after third service at 1 o'clock in the new room, if you'd like to have more information on that and think you would be a good fit for that trip to Haiti. The dates for that is June 23rd through July 1st. Further down in sound ministry, Romolo is looking for new recruits to train in the sound engineering. You might not have any experience in sound, but they've got really good technicians that can train you guys. They just need people who are willing. Maybe you haven't gotten involved or you'd like to be involved somewhere. There's an opportunity for you. At the very bottom, Kelly is marking your calendars for April 19th through the 21st for their women's retreat. So if you can mark your calendars for that. Also, what is not in your bulletin is our bowling league. We have two open spots that need to be filled. So if you missed that opportunity and you wanted to get in, there are two open spots that Pastor Rick has to fill. So if you'd like to participate in that night of fellowship and go bowling, you can see Pastor Rick in the info booth. They do have two spots. Now, junior high is kind of why I'm here. Junior high camp is this upcoming weekend. And if you have not gotten your kids signed up, we are pretty much full on our girls' spots. We will be taking a waiting list, but there are some guy spots available still if you've got young men that you'd like them to go. We also are in need of drivers. So if you have kids going to winter camp this weekend with junior high, and you are available to drive, we are in a big need of drivers. So please talk to me after that, and we can go over our driving procedure and our needs for that. Also, with our winter camp, we're in a pretty big need for sponsorship. So if you are able to sponsor a child, that'd be awesome. I personally am a product of generosity from this church in sponsorship. I grew up at this church and was sponsored several times to go to camp growing up in junior high and high school. And you just really don't know who you're blessing and the outcome that camps have and just how they grow your Christianity and just all of it. So you really don't know. And so I just want to say thank you for your guys' generosity in the past and just want to encourage you to take that opportunity if you felt led. Last thing I have to announce is we are doing another Mexico trip for the junior high schoolers. We're not doing our normal building trip that we've done in the past. We're going to go to Colina del Luz in April. So if you've got a junior high or high school and you'd like them to participate in this, it's coming up pretty quick. It's April 4th through the 7th. So that means if you don't have a passport, you'd have to get going on it real soon. But it's a very affordable trip. We're going to do $110. We're going to help with the orphanage there with simple stuff around the property. We're going to help with some outreach stuff. Really neat trip to just be able to take those first kind of steps in looking at missions and these foreign cultures and just kind of being serving and being out of your comfort zone. And so it's a really neat trip. If you guys would like more information on that, I'll be in the info booth after. Thank you, guys.
I think Dominic turned out pretty good for investing in the...
Love you, buddy.
Awesome. Good morning to you. Hey, last week, Steve Kinney, can you stand up and just wave? Steve teaches over at the Bible College, and he had come up, and he had heard, we can say welcome to Steve. Steve goes to the fellowship here, and each week we're talking about something, and he said, you know that Pastor Saeed Abedini, he's been over in the Iran prison since September. He's Iranian-born, he's an American pastor, and was over there, I think setting up orphanages is what I heard, but anyways, got thrown into the infamous Evan prison over there since September. And he said, you know, his sister goes to my class, and what I'd like to do next Sunday is ask the body if they'd like to just fill in their name on one of the days, like in the next month, to spend a day praying for him specifically. So we got talking about that, and then we just kind of threw together a quick interview, and so his sister is here, and so I'd like to invite her up at this time. And so this is Zibinde. Zibinde, why don't you welcome up her up this morning? There you go.
Good morning, everybody.
And so I had said, so you're in your third year at the Bible College,
yeah, third semester.
And I had asked her how good of a teacher Steve was, and so would you like to speak to that this morning? It's actually not fair, because now he told her what to say after first service, so that, so you don't have to answer that one. But we appreciate you being here.
I like that class.
Yeah, okay, good, yeah. It's your favorite, right?
It's my one of favorite.
Good. Hey, on a serious note, we have been praying for your brother since September, and we understand that they just got word out from him, and so why don't you tell a little bit about what the rest of your family is going through being in Iran there?
I started my semester 2 weeks ago here, and as soon as I start the first week, I heard my sister-in-law called me during the devotion time in the morning chapel. And she called me, they took my father and my another brother for interrogation again. And they keep my another brother for 9 hours, and my parents, they were so worried if they just, they don't let him to go, come home or something. And that was the biggest problem we had recently, last 2 weeks ago. And then Saeed's letter was last week, my parents, they went and visited him in prison, and then he wrote a letter in prison, and he read through that letter, and they write, because he can't give anything, and they can just talk, and they sent to my sister-in-law, and then they put a voice in his letter, and it's in the site, and if you like, you can listen to that later.
And you had mentioned about his kids are having a pretty hard time missing their dad.
Yeah, and I came in U.S. last month ago, yeah. And I went, before the semester started, I went to Idaho because my sister-in-law and kids, they live in Idaho. And I couldn't believe that they're going through, especially kids, they're going through the hard time this time, and then that they need pray a lot. My niece, Rebecca, and Jacob, nephew, they need pray a lot for that.
One of the words that had just come out, and this his story is really growing. He's been on Fox News and interviewed his wife on that, and so it's continuing to grow, and we need to get the word out about him. But it had just came back in one of the last letters. He had said, this is from Saeed, after all these pressures, after all the nails they have pressed against my hands and feet, they're only waiting for one thing, for me to deny Christ. And he's standing strong, and he declares, they'll never get this from me. The ACLJ.org is getting a petition of 300,000 signatures. And so if you go to ACLJ.org, American Center for Law and Justice, thank you, with Jordan and Jay Sekulow. But anyways, they only need about 15,000 more signatures. One of the things that they did is they got a little over 80 of our congressmen to write a letter basically to our new Secretary of State, Kerry, to speak on his behalf. He's an American citizen being detained there because of his Christianity, and to say something. And Kerry still hasn't done it yet, so you can be praying for that specifically and get signed up. Maybe if you can just touch on some of the things, if we sign up in the back to be praying for your brother for a day, what would be some of the things that we can pray for specifically?
For first for sight, for his comfort, strength, and for his health. Still, he has a health problem in prison, and they don't let him to see a doctor in prison. And he has a health condition problem in prison. And also, just because he's a prison is a dark place, especially that prison, Evin prison. And he's a Christian, that prison. And I think God just has to daily, just gives him daily bread to just feed the other prisoner, just share that light with the other prisoner. Just God gives him the strength and his power through his spirit, I think. And then the rest is for my family, my brother and my father. I'm so, this is one of my problems, just sometimes it brings fear because Said in prison, if that's happened for the rest of the family, and that's a scare me a little bit. And then my sister-in-law and the kids, these are, they need a lot of prayer.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to interview this morning. We'll be definitely praying for him and your family. Thank you. Awesome. Let's pray for them right now. Father, we lift up Pastor Saeed, his wife, his children, Lord, his family, especially those living there in Iran. We pray for Zibinde that just spoke with us, Lord, for her safety here. As I understand, she was being followed there in London for a while. And so, God, we pray that you would watch over her, watch over the family, Lord. And we pray along with Paul as his desire while in prison was that he would know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of your suffering. And so, God, we pray for those three things for Saeed also. God, that he would know you in such an intimate way. God, that he would be able to experience, Lord, that resurrection power. And whatever it means, Lord, I don't think that we've tapped its depths to understand what it is to truly have fellowship with you in such a way to be able to relate to your sufferings. So God, of course, we do pray that he would be able to be released. We pray in the meanwhile you would give him grace upon grace, Lord, each and every day that he is there. And be with the family, watch over them, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be taking verse 20 all the way down through 35 to the end of the chapter. Appreciate Zibinde coming and speaking to us this morning. What a privilege. Lord, we desire as we look into your word this morning to we want to dwell in your presence. We want to listen to your voice. We want to see your beauty. We want to just be able to be touched by your word and taste your infinite goodness. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The following series of advertisements reportedly appeared in a daily newspaper, day one, Monday. The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, telephone 626-1313, after 7 p.m., and asked for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap. On Tuesday, we regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him after 7 p.m. Wednesday, the Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has had received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him." Thursday, Please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call 626-1313 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper. Friday, wanted, a housekeeper. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in. Reverend A.J. Jones, telephone 626-1313. Obviously, mistakes are inevitable when it comes to publishing business, and even funny in this case, but not funny in regular life. When people misunderstand us, and they mistake us, and they misread us, and really that's ultimately going to be our outline this morning. Jesus was mistaken. He was misunderstood and misread will be the three categories that we'll be looking at this morning. So if you'll look with me in Mark chapter 3, and before we start in verse 20, we'll take the very last thing mentioned in verse 19, and they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, that should be translated, his own family heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. This is Jesus and his, this is Mary and Jesus' half-brothers that have come to rescue him and bring him home. When his own people had heard about this, when his own family had heard about this, what is the this? What did they hear about? Well, him not eating. I think his family loved him. I think they thought he was a little bit fanatical, kind of, well, maybe a little bit crazy, kind of fixated with faith, over-enthusiastic. Maybe if they diagnosed him today, he would be considered obsessive-compulsive. He's out of his mind. He's got this Messiah complex. I believe this family intervention here is what they really thought would be best for him. Maybe you've experienced something when you had first gotten saved, how maybe your family might have responded and thought you were getting a little bit too carried away or weird or strange or joined a cult or something like that. I know Kelly's dad thought that when she had gotten saved, thought we were, Calvary Chapel was a cult and had to do some research on that. It was pre-internet at the time, but started talking to different people and making sure that we weren't in some cult. They look at Jesus' life and thinking, you know, he's thrown away security, he's thrown away safety. Here he is, he's speaking in front of these religious leaders and saying and doing crazy things on the Sabbath day, like healing people. He's stirring up things, he's stirring up trouble. We must take charge of him. Let's take power of attorney over his life is kind of their thinking. Well-meaning, but mistaken action, that's what's happening here. They thought this religious fervor was going to ruin his health. Think of the reports he had just heard back. He had almost gotten trampled in the last part of this chapter. He had even had to have set up this getaway boat. So here they come down 25 miles from Nazareth to come down and take him home. Jesus, don't you know you could lose your life doing this? That's kind of their feel, I think. Again, first he gave up this decent career with the carpentry union. Look at the posse that he's running with. We hear sometimes that he stays up all night long, so he's not getting the sleep that he should. Seems to be given to extremes. You know, it's okay to be devout, but not fanatical. That's what they're thinking. Again, maybe you heard that. Now, we know in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, that his family did not believe on him, that he was Messiah, till after the resurrection. So we understand why this is going on here. They're not getting. They've lived with him. They've grown up with him. They've seen him. There must have been a lot of unusual things growing up, but not to the point where they're believing that their half-brother is actually God in the flesh, Messiah. These guys became the model for those who hold that charitable opinion that Jesus was a good man, that Jesus was a great man, but he's just been mistaken in who he was and what his mission is. But as one has said, what is good or great or wonderful about a man who lies if he's not the Son of God who he's claiming to be? As C.S. Lewis would say, it's just patronizing nonsense to say that he's good. How do you call a liar good? That doesn't make sense. That he's a great man, that he's a wonderful man. No, he's claiming to be God, which means he's either the Son of God or he's the devil himself for claiming such a thing. Again, maybe you've been accused of being a Jesus freak or a little bit too fanatical or even mad, but you find yourself in pretty good category, like with Jesus and Paul when he was speaking before Festus, and Festus said, you know, much, you're beside yourself, Paul, much learning has made you mad. We have guys like Martin Luther and Bunyan and Whitfield and Wesley, who were all at some time of their ministry called mad. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so in this first little section here, we have Jesus was mistaken in his ministry. The second one in 22 through 30, he was misunderstood. They misunderstood his power. Verse 22, it says, and the scribes, so now not talking about the family, now the scribes come in from Jerusalem. They came down from Jerusalem, said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Then he says, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So now the scribes all of a sudden show up, and they've come to turn up the heat. There was a famous ACLU lawyer by the name of Clarence Darrow. He was the lawyer that was involved with the Bobby Franks trial, if you remember it, and the famous Scopes Monkey trial. He said this. He said, I have suffered from being misunderstood, but I would have suffered a lot more if I had been understood. And though I don't like the comparison that I'm making to Jesus and him, but I do like the comparison because I think Jesus was the same way. What if they really understood standing before them as God in the flesh? I think he was misunderstood before. I think it'd be a whole lot misunderstood now. And as Ralph Waldo Emerson said, to be great is to be misunderstood. But you and I, we wouldn't even claim to be great, and we've been misunderstood, and that's frustrating. Frustrating. No, I didn't say it, or I said that, but I didn't mean it that way, and we get misunderstood. First thing out of their mouth is they say, he's of Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, which means the god of the dung, the poo-poo god. What is that? But anyways, that's the one that they use, but it also can mean something else, Baalzebul, which is actually the Lord of the dwelling, which I think that's what they were inferring to, because immediately said in chapter 19, in verse 19, that he went into the house. And then he starts making analogies about you can't have a house that is divided. And he kind of keeps going back to this and the strong man's house. If you go into the strong man's house, and so all of the different applications here are around a dwelling, around the house. And so I think ultimately that's what they're, where he goes from, because he's called that. He's called that, and so he's going to use that, Lord of the dwelling, rather than the poo-poo god, the Lord of the dwelling, and he's going to move off of that. Let's talk about the Lord of the dwelling. Let's talk about the master of the house. Let's talk about how I just tied up the master of the house, which he'll get to in just a minute. Let's note a couple of things, though. They couldn't and didn't deny, in verse 22, his exorcisms. They said, here's his enemy coming against him saying, he cast out demons. They didn't try to say he didn't. They didn't say that didn't exist. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 12, what just happened was he just cast out a demon that was also mute and he was blind. So this is happening. This statement, this conversation is right after that. And they're not trying to say it didn't happen. They saw it happen. They believe it happened. The only issue is, where did your power come from? It must not be God. It must be Satan. That's their quote-unquote logic that's behind it. Matter of fact, the NLT, New Living Translation, says he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. But that makes about as much sense as a dog chasing its own tail. And that's where his incredible logic comes in at this time. Let's see if I can get my second one over there. There we go. He drops three sticks of dynamite to explode their argument. You see him in 24, 25, and 26. He proves how illogical this is. If a kingdom, if a house, if Satan, those are the three statements that are there, if they're divided. If a kingdom is divided, this is called civil war. Countries have survived civil war, but if they continue on in that, the nation will implode. We're watching that in the Middle East as we keep our eyes on the news and seeing those very things happen. If civil war keeps going and going and going, the nation will not survive. Secondly, if a house is his next analogy, and so he's going from kingdom to house to an individual inside of the house. So to the house. This is true domestically also. Internal division tears a family apart. And same with Satan. Even the devil knows himself that his household has to be united. Matter of fact, Genesis to Revelation, the devil's house is always united. He has his demons that work for him, and it always seems to be a very united front. We never, ever hear of anything in hell or the demonic realm or whatever else of that there's any type of civil war in that. No, they seem to be on mark and united in all that they do. And that's what Jesus says here. Even Satan knows that. That he can't divide himself against himself. That makes no sense. In case they missed it, he said in verse 27, here's exactly what just took place. No one can enter a strong man's house. Definition of this little tiny parable that he gives here. Satan is the strong man in this illustration. His house is the kingdom which he dominates here on earth, and his possession are the helpless victims whom he holds in bondage through his demons. So what Jesus just did is came and bound him so that he could come and set the prisoners free, set the captives free. That's why Jesus came. It's to bind him up. And ultimately that takes place in the cross. Yes, Satan the demon is still allowed to work for a time, but ultimately their doom was sealed, their sentence was given right there upon the cross. Believer, good news for you and I. Satan is like a dog on God's leash. You ever walk by somebody's property where there's a dog in a chain, all of a sudden he sees you, growls, starts running at you. And you're kind of calculating really quick, you're a little bit nervous, but then all of a sudden you see he's running out of chain. And he's going to run out of chain before he gets you. And all of a sudden, wham, and he gets to the end of the chain and just stuck right there. And then now you don't feel so bad. That little doggy. Colossians 2:15, it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's what happened at the cross. Satan has always been on the end of God's chain. We see that in Job chapter 1, pretty clearly laid out, when he wants to attack this man named Job. And God says, okay, but you can go this far. Don't touch his flesh. After that, it says, well, he would curse and deny if he'll let me touch his flesh. Okay, you can get boils on his body. You can touch his flesh, but don't take his life. And he would always, you can kind of let out just a little bit more chain. God controlling that. Understand, he does that your life, and my life, and Job's life. Works all that way and works the same. I think what you and I have to remember when it comes to the devil, what Paul said, don't give any place to the devil. Don't give him so much time. Be careful of that. There's a lot of Christians that I think give him too much time. In the midst of your praying together and all of a sudden somebody starts rebuking the devil, it's like, time out. I'm praying to God. Don't want to talk to him right now. That's not a time. We should be praying to God, talking to God, praying to him. that's who we're communicating with right now. Let's not use it as a time where we're talking to Satan. And even then, where you have people rebuking and doing all of that, you just have to be careful of that. Don't give any place to the devil. I don't think we should see him behind every rock. No, don't remember the other two enemies that are there besides the devil is your own flesh and this whole world system. That's what we battle. That's what John says. That's what we battle, all three. It isn't always just this one or just this one or just this one. It's those three, and sometimes more than just one of those. But even though Satan's at the end of that leash, at the end of that chain, a lot of times you and I, as we walk in our Christianity, ask a very wrong question. How close can we get? If at this microphone there is as far as he's allowed to come, a lot of times we treat our Christianity and we're curious how close we can get to that, which is pretty dumb. It's pretty dumb if this is the edge of the Grand Canyon to be able to say, can I get my toes to hang off just a little? How close can I get to the edge of the canyon without falling into it? We would tell our kids, back up a little bit from there. That's not wise. And yet we do the same with our Christianity a lot of times. Boyfriend and girlfriend, hey, how far is it right for a Christian to go? Hug, kiss, little smooch, little this, little that. Where is the line? And they're asking the wrong question. They're saying, how close to the line can we get without getting into some big trouble together? Wrong question. It's not how close we can get to the line. Wrong each and every time. Yes, Satan's on the end of the leash, but how stupid for us to go walking around in his yard, or how stupid for us to be able to get close to his nose as we can, that just isn't wise. Amen? Let's deal with this next section of 28 through 30 about this unpardonable sin. Even many unchurched have heard about this. Most of the world knows that there's something out there. We don't know what it is, but there's one thing that if you do it, No coming back. That there is this point of no return, whatever this thing is, this blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But let's not pass up one of the most wonderful and beautiful truths in all of the Bible before we hit that. See, he says, sorry, let me get to my right little thingy here. He says this in verse 28, that all sins and blasphemies will be forgiven the sons of men. So whatever that one thing is, let's just set it aside for a second and really hone in on this, because I think this is important. When he says all sins, let's make it a capital A-L-L. All sins, all blasphemies against God can be forgiven the sons of men. That's huge. That's beautiful. Sum up your life. Think of your sins. Think of your past. Think of whatever it is or they are, those things that you put together in this big giant pile. And God promises us, Jesus promises us right here to be able to say, you can be forgiven for every single one of those. Yeah, well, what about murder? Check the box. Moses, David, Paul. What about sexual immorality? Judah with Tamar way back in Genesis. What about drunkenness? Noah, Lot. What about denying Christ? Peter. And let's not forget my favorite of all, Manasseh. End of 2 Chronicles in chapter 33 tells his chapter of a story there. King of Israel, bad dude. Worst dude that I could find in all of the Bible. And I'm only going to read one of the verses out of his life, but there's a lot more. But it says this about him. He sacrifices sons in the fire of the Valley of Hinnom. If you've been to Israel, they know right where the Valley of Hinnom is, right next to the old city there. And it was that trash heap that they had the light on fire, and it was constantly burning, and there was maggots and everything else. And Jesus uses that as the illustration of Gehenna, the eternal lake of fire. So that's the Valley of Hinnom. So as it was constantly burning, what this king would do with some of his kids is have them run to the other side. You don't never make it to the other side. You get burnt up in the middle of it. So he's sacrificing his kids. That's how it starts. And he practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, consulted mediums and spiritists. And then it just says, he did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. There's actually about six verses of that, so his story goes on. The guy's vile, vile of all vile. And God loves this vile man so incredibly. To have the enemy come down, stick these nose hooks in him, and take him for 400 miles up north and slam him in the slammer. So there he is in prison. And he cries out with one verse prayer of help, and God saves him and even restores his kingdom to him. Crazy! It doesn't get any worse than this man, Manasseh, and God radically forgives him. And so I read in this, all sins could be forgiven. We say, yes. What a wonderful forgiveness we have in Jesus. As John said in 1 John 1:7, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son cleanses us, and he says it again, from all sins. Because there's probably some of you in here this morning that are thinking in the back of your mind, this pastor didn't know about this that I did, or that I did, or when I accomplished that. Come on, come up afterwards. I'll put you up against Manasseh here. We'll go back. We'll read chapter 33 together, and I guarantee you haven't gone that far. But it's still, even if you did, I would still bring you back to this. He says, all sins. Okay, so let's deal with, what is it then? What is that one, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? We know it's not just cursing the Holy Spirit. It's not taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's not calling Jesus demon-possessed. It sounds like that in verse 30, because he wraps us all up because they had said he has an unclean spirit. But I'll talk about that in a minute. It is very simply, let me read this sentence, the ongoing, continual rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit to the divinity and saviorhood of Christ. Let me say it one more time. The ongoing, continual rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit to the divinity and the saviorhood of Christ. See, it's not just this ignorant blasphemer, but instead one who has heard, thought about, and rejected the Spirit's loving tugs upon the heart. Isaiah described it this way. One who would call evil good and good evil. One who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're all messed up. They've seen it all completely, opposite. This unforgivable sin is a deliberate and knowing rejection of Christ. It's not an isolated act, but a willful attitude. It's not a sin that can be committed accidentally or knowingly. It is rather an indifference to sin, a cynical rejection of the grace of God, which he's saying this. If you continue to reject the Holy Spirit stirring inside you to believe upon Jesus Christ, you're going to miss it. And as one very aptly said, it's not that you then can't get saved, it's simply that you won't. See, you're hardening your heart, you are searing your heart, and if somebody came up after last service and says, wasn't Pharaoh the best example? It is, because it says that he hardened his heart three or four times, and then it says, and so God hardened his heart. And ultimately, you just end up with this sear conscience. He's not understanding right from wrong and everything else, and he's done this to himself. That's the person. That's why it's so dangerous. It's dangerous to hear the good news of the gospel and turn it down. It's dangerous to hear about Christ's love and turn it down. It's dangerous to hear about his forgiveness and turn it down over and over and over again. And I'll say it again, it's not that you can't get saved. Your heart is going to get so hardened, you're not going to want to get saved. That's the problem here. The scribes are on the brink of committing this. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say, and so committed this sin. We never have that. Each time, they're at the brink of doing so. Now understand, what they said in 30 there is because they had said he has an unclean spirit, which means they didn't understand who Jesus was. They don't understand he's God. They don't understand that he's the Messiah. It's a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, not seeing that Jesus is God. That's the warning that is here, and it should be a very sobering and a very scary one. If Christians have talked with you and you come in today, we had 5 people after last service get saved. So awesome, so incredible. And I pray God does the same at the end of this service also, where you'll have that opportunity to be able to respond and say, hey, I want to make sure that I'm forgiven, and I want to make sure I'm the inside of this family, which we're going to talk about next. But to continually to reject, that's what the Holy Spirit's business is all about. He's down here present with us, and what he does is constantly move on people's conscience, on their heart, speaking to them, wooing them towards Christ. That's his job. That's what he does. And God lovingly does that with all unbelievers and trying to woo them and pull them to himself in such a beautiful way. And yet it's man that's just constantly, and he's saying, you're going down a wrong road here. You're going down a wrong road. Not because they called him a name, not because they called him Beelzebub, not because they attributed him to that in that sense, but in the sense that they missed who he was. Let's look at our last one. Back to the family now. So we went from the family to the scribes. Back to the family in verse 31. They misread what it is when he talks about family. It says, then his brothers, Jesus' brothers, and his mother, that would be Mary, came. And standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus wasn't severing family ties. Did Jesus care about his family? Absolutely. Hanging on the cross and all of that agony and pain. After all of those the abuse that his body had just taken, hanging on the cross, who does he care about but his mom? Make sure that his mom is going to be taken care of by his friend and disciple, John. Later, his half-brother, James, would be the leader in the Jerusalem church. Later, his half-brother, Jude, is to write the epistle that we know of by his name. What he's trying to explain to us is there is a deeper kinship than flesh and blood. A spiritual kinship which is characterized by obedience to the Father. Now, of course, obedience doesn't originate relationship with God. We know faith does that, okay? It's faith that starts our relationship with God. But obedience is definitely a sign of it. It's a result. If you have a true relationship with God, you're going to do what he says, and you're going to do your best to obey him. But Jesus starts describing a new family, which is far superior to the human family, for it lasts longer, it's eternal, it's stronger, and it's more satisfying. The highest relationships of life are spiritual, not physical. But you've witnessed this. I've been privileged to be able to meet different people in different countries, and you talk with them for 2 minutes, and they're like brothers and sisters to you. You find out you're flying on a plane somewhere, and all of a sudden you get in a conversation, and pretty soon you find out that they're saved, and hey, I'm saved too. And all of a sudden there's just all these connecting points, and a lot of times you realize if you have family members that aren't saved, that all of a sudden you feel closer to this individual that you just met, because there's this beautiful kinship and bond in this new family, this kingdom family that he's talking about. So God is definitely pro-family. And yet we're presently watching the disintegration of the family melt right before us, unfortunately, even right here within the church. And we witness these two extremes within family. There's a lack of love for your family, or the other extreme, the worship of family, aka domestic idolatry, we'll call it. So on one side, this lack of love, sociologists tell us that in the last couple of decades, the American nuclear family, a nuclear family obviously defined as the husband, a wife, and children, that this American nuclear family has been disintegrating and accelerating at a rapid rate and has to change. Sociologists said no complex society has ever survived without a nuclear family. Family, mommy, dad, kids. Societies don't end up surviving without that. Margaret Mead, she's a U.S. anthropologist. She quoted in the New Realities. She said, "Nobody has ever before asked the nuclear family to live all by itself in a box the way we do, with no relatives, no support. We've put it in an impossible situation. I mean, you think back in the old days, grandma and grandpa or somebody was living with you or out back or next door, down the street, and families were close by, and now we find ourselves spread out all over the United States, if not internationally, because we live in this last generation of a generation that can actually, you know, travel and get anywhere in the world in a day. The other swing is the worship of family, which Jesus warned about. He knew this would take place. And he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And it goes the other way too. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we need to be careful of that. I always like to encourage especially new moms and dads, because you get this precious little baby, which is truly a life changer in a lot of different ways, but this beautiful, beautiful little child. But unfortunately, that little baby can immediately become an idol. Because you know that you have responsibility over this little one. You don't want anything to happen. So obviously, you don't want it to ever stub its toe or get a scratch. And so you find yourself protecting, or ever catch a germ in the nursery or whatever it is. And so we just want to protect and protect and protect further to where that can become an idol. And so we try to go over in our baby dedications and the counseling before then. And when we do that, that reminder of, hey, this is God's child, not yours. It's only yours on loan for a time, not yours. Manage he or she well, but it's God's. We must love and obey God first. In verse 34, he says, he looked around at those seated around him. Matthew adds that he had a hand gesture involved in this, okay? Inside the house, they're sitting in a circle around Jesus. He's obviously sharing with them, teaching them. And he says that he gestured to them with his hands. And so as he's making eye contact, going all the way around the room to each and every one of them, where they're saying, your mom and your brothers are outside. And he says, no, right here. And he looks at all of them and says, no, this is the family right here. This is the kingdom family. To all those who would be obedient to God belong to this family. And so, and he goes over this a number of times in the Gospels, it's not about being a part of the national family, a Jew. It's not about being part of the natural family, his own, like he tells us right here. But it's about being part of the spiritual family or supernatural family, this kingdom family that we're talking about. So yes, Jesus was mistaken in his ministry. The second one was misunderstood, where his power came from. And then thirdly, misread regarding family and what that meant. So let me wrap up with these thoughts. Note the insiders and the outsiders as we take now a little more of a kind of bird's eye view of what we just read, all the way back from verse 19. See, and you could be asking yourself, am I an insider or an outsider? Because it's very clear the way this is laid out here. Jesus and his disciples went inside the house, it specifically says in verse 19. Verse 20, his family, when they came, were specifically outside of the house. Again, in verse 31, when the family shows up again, specifically says that they were standing outside. Then in verse 32, it's those on the inside, the disciples that are there listening to him, says, hey, your family, by the way, is outside. And he says, no, my family is inside, sitting around me in a circle. And here's the good news. Jesus went outside so you could come inside. At the end of chapter 1, the last verse of Mark chapter 1, he had just healed this leprous man who normally couldn't come inside of the city, and if he did, he had to say, unclean, unclean, because of his leprosy. Jesus heals him of it. He says, don't tell anybody about it. Just go to the priest, and he'll mark you as good to go and no longer a leper. What does he do? He goes, tells everybody, and it wraps up chapter 1 by saying, and Jesus no longer could go inside the city. He was now forced to stay outside the city. And we also know from context, now the leper being healed can now come inside. Jesus was outside so he could come inside. Hebrews chapter 13 specifically said, and they led Jesus on the cross and they led him outside. He had to be sacrificed outside the city because the verse right before it said, all sacrifices were done outside the city. And so with that, he went outside so he can come inside. Jesus cried, my God, why are you forsaken me? All of a sudden, this distance, you're my God, not my Father, in that intimate relationship. We normally hear him, like in John 17 in that prayer. But he has this distance and says, my God, why has thou forsaken me? So you and I would be able to cry out, our Father who art in heaven. You and I would be able to cry out, Abba, Father. He went outside so we could come inside. When you humble yourself and come and sit at the circle at Jesus' feet, see, that's what it is to come to him. You have to humble yourself. You have to come inside. You have to come clean. You have to come and lay out your sins and let him deal with those. But it's all about the gospel. It's about what he's done for us. See, it's a whole lot better than the story being, try harder. Do more. Stop that. You don't measure up. Do it better. That's not the gospel. See, it's a whole lot better to hear, believe in Jesus Christ. Come and sit at his feet. Learn of him and take him for who he is. Accept his ministry and you'll become an insider. Turn from your sins. You'll become an insider. Humble yourself and come and sit down. Picture Jesus saying this wee verse. One door and only one, yet its sides are two. I am on the inside. In which side are you? Let's pray. Father, I pray as every one of us in this room ask ourselves the question, am I sure I'm on the inside? Or am I still on the outside? Looking in. God, I pray that you would speak to those hearts today that truly desire to be on the inside, truly desire a relationship with you, truly desire to be forgiven, just as we heard in the text, of all sins and blasphemies committed against you. Wow. God, that is not only good news, that is incredible news. Knowing that there's nothing we can run out and do. For you have done it already and paying the price for our sins upon that cross. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to those hearts this morning that today's their day to respond. And come inside. From the outside, humble themselves and sit in the circle and learn of you. Pray you'd speak to those hearts. This morning, before we end, if you would like to respond to Jesus today and ask for forgiveness of your sins and for him to become the Lord and the master of your house, of your life, he'd like to do that this morning. Just go ahead and raise your hand, and I would like to pray for you. And so just put up your hand at this time if you'd like for me to pray that for you. Praise the Lord. See you there. Anyone else this morning? Awesome. See you up front. Anyone else? See off the side in the middle there, right up front. Awesome. See both of you over there. Great. Anyone else? Excellent. You can go ahead and put down your hands now. Just make this a prayer of your heart. Father, thank you for this welcoming into your family. Welcome me into your kingdom. Welcome me into your house. Welcome me into a relationship with you, giving me this free gift of eternal life. Father, I ask for your forgiveness of my sins right now, every one of them. Forgive me for those sins that I have committed against you and others and my own heart and mind. And so thank you, God, for this complete forgiveness. Thank you for your blood of your son Jesus shed for me. Thank you for the welcome this morning into your family. In Jesus' name I receive this. Amen.